Well, thanks for choosing to worship with us today. I'm so excited to continue our series, Contributing to an Uncommon Community. And today is exciting for a couple reasons. Not only will Broomfield be joining us and watching online, but today I'm going to be doing baseball chapel for the Chicago Cubs later this morning. Okay, so our 11 o'clock service is also going to be watching online. They're watching online right now, as a matter of fact. And so can we just welcome both groups of people as they're watching? So glad you're here today. And let me just say this, it really doesn't matter where you are or where you're sitting. What's really important is you have got a copy of God's word in front of you and you're about ready to be taught the word of God. And that's really, really important. So let's seek the Lord together and pray and ask him to have his way during our time. Lord Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, we've celebrated you. We've commemorated who you are by taking the Lord's Supper. Lord, we're so grateful for your broken body and your shed blood. And Lord, that's why we're here. And so Lord, right now we want to hear you. So Lord, if there's any distractions in our lives, we confess those to you. Lord, if there's any known sin in our life, we confess that to you right now. We claim John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we claim that in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, now we want to hear your living and active word. Speak deeply to our hearts so we might hear you and you alone this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. If you talk to different people, because there's a number of people in our city today that aren't going to church, and you begin to probe with them and ask them, hey, why aren't you coming? They may give you an answer that something like this. Because most all Christians are hypocrites. You know, I know this person and they say they go to church. I know this person and they seem like they say that they like God, but I watch how they interact with other people and I want nothing to do with that. Do you know that unity in the body of Christ is paramount to Jesus Christ getting his work done? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If we're going to contribute to an uncommon community, we need to have uncommon unity within that community. And the reason for that is because that's what Jesus Christ wants. So before I give you our whole passage today in 1 Corinthians, I would like you to open up to John chapter 17, just to give you a little appetizer this morning or a launching pad to tell you where we're going to go from. Because in John chapter 17, it's the night that Jesus is betrayed. It's the night where he's giving his final thoughts to his disciples. And we get this prayer recorded in John chapter 17 with all of Jesus' thoughts that go to his Father. So you would know that on the last night of Jesus Christ's life, when he knows he's dying, what is he going to pray for? And in John chapter 17, verse 20, he begins to not only pray for his current disciples, that he has at that time, but also for all who would believe in his name. And notice what he says in John 17, 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now, listen to how many times you're going to hear the same statement over, this next statement. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Here it goes again. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. See that? What's Jesus praying for in his future disciples? He's praying for unity. He's praying for the same oneness among us that he had with his dad. He's saying that we would have the same oneness with his Father that he had, because when he ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit for all of us who trusted with him, we can have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, so we can be one with him. But then he was also praying that we would be completely one with one another. We'd have the same unity with every single believer in the body of Christ, so that two things would happen. So that the world would know that Jesus Christ had been sent by God. And number two, that the world would know that God loves us. That when people looked on this community and saw how radically they got along, Jesus' prayer was, when people have that unity with my Father and the love for one another, then the whole world will know that I'm the Lord, and the whole world will know that I love my church. So one of the greatest sins then in the body of Christ can be what? Factions, dissensions, gossip, slander, anything to divide the one body that Christ has. Now, when Jesus prays, do his prayers get answered? It's not a rhetorical question. When Jesus prays, do his prayers get answered? Yeah, they do. And ultimately, this is what Jesus is going to do, but I'm giving you the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that what he desires is unity in his body so that the world will know that he's the Lord, so that the world will see his love for the world. And where there's unity and there's a spirit of unity, it's awesome. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, for that matter, dwell together in unity. In the body of Christ, in the church, there should never be any factions. There should never be any backbiting, slander, gossip, or anything like that. Because this is what our Lord wants. He wants unity. Now, to take a look at how we're going to work unity out, I want you to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin today in verse 12. And it's really interesting that I would go to the book of 1 Corinthians, because if there was any church that was messed up in the first century, Corinth had to be at least a contender, okay? I mean, there were factions, there was backbiting. There was even a story in 1 Corinthians 5 about a son who had been sleeping with his stepmom. I mean, there were all sorts of weird things going on there. And yet Paul refers to them as saints, and Paul begins to instruct them as to how they should live. One of the challenges the Corinthians had, much like what we have, is when Paul began to spell out all the different kinds of gifts, they began to cause factions based upon their gifting. Like, well, I can do this, and God's gifted me this way, and I have this gift, and this gift's more important, and all this kind of stuff that can happen. And so after Paul begins to address the different types of gifts and says that they're all empowered by the same Spirit, and he gives gifts just as he wills, he starts talking about unity. Now, in this section, starting in 1 Corinthians 12, I want to highlight three things that make unity possible. Three things that will make unity possible for us. And the first one is this. Unity is possible when we understand there is only one body of Christ made up from diverse believers. There's only one body of Christ made up from diverse believers. Now, listen to what the scripture says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, so he gives an anatomy lesson. He said, just like your body, it's made up of many different members or many different parts, both internal and external, right? You got hands, you got feet, you got internal organs. Just like the body's made up of different parts, it's still one body. So it is with Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made a stunning statement to Peter that I will build my church. And he said, and the gates of hell could not even prevail against it. I will build my church. The church is the uncommon community that Jesus Christ builds. Okay? Jesus Christ has brought everybody into the body of Christ who has trusted in him by his Spirit. There's only one body. There aren't more than one body. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, because a lot of people think that there's just all these different groups out there, and they're all different. I mean, have you ever come into contact with a group of people that think, you know, they're the only group of people that have ever existed for Christ? I mean, it reminds me of the story, which is totally theologically incorrect, about the people that started arriving in heaven, and they met St. Peter at the gate, and the first guy arrived, and he said, hey, what denomination are you? And the guy said, hey, I'm Methodist. He goes, you know, you're in room 16, but be very quiet when you pass room 8. The next guy came, said, well, what denomination are you? He said, I'm Presbyterian. He's like, room 22, but be really quiet when you pass room 8. Next guy showed up. He said, what denomination are you? He said, I'm charismatic. He goes, room 36, but be really quiet when you pass room 8. And the charismatic, of course, being a little more emotional, turned around and said, why do I have to be so quiet when I pass room 8? He goes, yeah, because that's where the Baptists are, and they think they're the only group here, right? Now, well, that's completely theologically incorrect, and I could have inserted any denomination there that I wanted. Please don't send me letters, former Baptist. Okay, what I'm trying to say is some people think heaven's like that, that there's just different rooms for each group of people. And some people think that out of the 7.2 billion people in the world, there's only 100 of them that have it right. Okay, let me tell you something. In heaven, there are no denominations. There aren't even denominations on earth. Those are man-made up things. So when you get to heaven, if you go to Harvest, don't start looking for the vertical church logo, because it won't be there. Okay, there's only one body of Christ. Now the question is, are you part of it? Are you in the body of Christ? Because sometimes I'll ask people when I'm talking to them, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I'm Methodist, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Baptist, or I kind of go to church, or I'm a good person. So can we just lay it out there as to how you know you're in? Because the Bible wants you to be very clear on how you can know whether you have a relationship with God or not. Romans 3:23 says it this way. I'll give you four scriptures from Romans. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Well, what that Bible passage means is look around the room. There's not one person here who's done it right all the time. Not one. There's nobody good compared to the holiness of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because of our sin, it separates us from God. The Bible calls us dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why we don't experience or feel that we're spiritually alive, is because we are stillborn spiritually. We're dead. And the wages of sin is present death spiritually, and it's eternal death. It's eternal separation from Christ. The Bible calls it a place called hell. It's a real place because Jesus talked about it. The Bible talks about it. And for all of those of us who are born, that's our future. But the good news is this. Romans 5:8 that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is, while we can't be a good enough person to get to heaven, while we can't have our good outweigh our bad enough to get to heaven, while we can't try to show God we're really serious enough to get to heaven, Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, and because he was the only perfect sacrifice, he restored God's glory by dying on the cross in our place. He shed his blood and had his body broken because he took the sin that we deserved, and all the sin of the world was placed upon him. And he died so that sin was paid for. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. And so the only way to conquer death, the only way to have life, is to come through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. Jesus said he's the only way to heaven. It's his claim. Study God's word. Look at God's word. Study the world over. There's only one person who's ever made that claim who's conquered death, and it's Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 10:9-10 says, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I mean, it's as simple as trusting in Jesus Christ's provision for your sin. That's it. Now, I'll hear people sometimes talk about, well, that guy's a good Christian. I don't know what that means because I've never met a good Christian, okay? The better Christians that I meet will tell you that apart from Christ, they're nothing. Now, I've met strong Christians and I've met weak Christians, but a Christian is someone who's trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who's turned their back on sin and death and has welcomed God's provision in their life and wants to walk with him. That's a Christian. And you either are a Christian in the body of Christ in this community, or you're not a Christian. And it's like I've said many times, it's like you're either, you are pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're not a little pregnant. You're pregnant, okay? You're either a Christian or a non-Christian. So in everybody's life, there has to come a time after you're born where you would come to a place in your life where you would confess or agree with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And you would welcome him in by saying, "Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that you're the Lord of the universe who died for my sins, and I confess you right now as my Lord and Savior. I trust in you." And when you do that, you become part of the family of God, the body of Christ, the church, this community of people that God has saved from everywhere. Now, this is what you have to understand. There's one body, right? For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now, the baptism with the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is at the moment of conversion, God places you into this community. He places you into the family of God. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is. Now, I have room in my theology for filling of the Spirit, and I believe that you can have many encounters with the Holy Spirit subsequent to conversion, some emotive, some natural, all sorts of things can happen to you, but the baptism with the Holy Spirit is being placed into the family of God at the moment of your conversion. And no matter where you live, whether you're or what your denomination is, or your theological preference, or your gifting, or your ethnicity, or your background, you become part of that one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, for we were all made to drink of one spirit. There's this aspect of a universal church. So if you live in Israel and you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you trust him, you're part of the body of Christ. If you live in India, you're part of the body of Christ. If you live in Greece or Singapore and you come to Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. Wherever you live, you're part of that body. And then wherever you are, there are local expressions of that body called the church. Harvest Bible Chapel here in Denver, Colorado would be a local expression of that global church. We're not the church. We are part of the church, okay? And through that community, God begins to arrange all the parts to get his work done in that community. And what he wants us to understand is there's only one body. There's only one body. The one body is not Harvest Bible Chapel. We're part of the one body. There's a lot of other churches that are gathering around our city that are also part of that one body. And just because you walked into that building doesn't make you part of that body, right? You're part of that body when you trust Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand the body is bigger than what we can look at and see, but it's Christ's body. Now, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ had his earthly ministry, he did everything through his earthly body. He was fully God and fully man. When he ascended into heaven, he promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And when he did that at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and began for the first time in history to fill people with his spirit from the inside, his church was formed. That's what made his church. Spirit-filled people who have his Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus is in heaven, he's the head of the church, then guess what? We're his body. So everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he's now trying to accomplish through this community. And so he wants to make sure that this community is unified in order for him to get his work done. Colossians 1:18 says, the reason we need to pay careful attention to this is because he is the head of his body, the church. Okay? So none of us is the head. Jesus Christ is the head. We're his body. The reason he wants unity in his body is so he can get his work done on planet Earth. And when we're unified, the world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the world sees our love that we have for one another and recognizes there must be a God in heaven. I've never met people that love other people like that. That's why I love the church. There's no community like it. Because it doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter how big you are or how small you are. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what kind of food you like to eat. It doesn't matter if you like sports or don't like sports. It doesn't matter about anything. The only thing that matters is that you've trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that and you become part of the family of God, we all spiritually share the same Father. That makes us all brothers and sisters. It makes us all part of the body. Jesus is trying to get his work done through each one of us, and that's what he's saying here. And if we understand that, it makes all the rest possible. There's not two bodies of Christ or three bodies of Christ. There's one body, and if there's anything Jesus cares about, it's his body getting his work done in this world. And it's made up from diverse believers. Diverse believers. Diverse believers. Let me say what I mean by diverse. There are people in the body of Christ you would have never picked if you were God. And a lot of people wouldn't have picked you. I mean, God picks whoever he wants. God gifts whoever he wants. God lets people see different lenses through the way that they want. But guess what? We're all part of this one body. Got that? Now, if you get that, then we can go on to point number two, which is this. Unity is possible when we understand God has uniquely gifted and specifically placed believers in the body of Christ. God is the one who uniquely gifts, and God is the one who specifically places people within the body of Christ. Notice what he says. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now watch his analogy. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. What's he saying? Like the body... All parts of the body are important, and God gifts the body in the way God wants to gift the body so that all the parts will function together. Did you know that? So the foot can't say to the hand, well, I'm not a hand. I can't grab things. I can't throw a football. I can't do anything. Forget this body. I'm out of here, right? It wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the eye were to say to the ear, I can't hear anything. I'm totally deaf. it wouldn't make it any less part of the body. An eye's job is not to hear. Do you get that analogy? That's what Paul's trying to say. So how you've been gifted by God is God's gift in and through you. And how you haven't been gifted is God's grace that you wouldn't have to worry about, right? So we go on. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Okay, can I just tell you something? Most of the time when we think about spiritual gifts, we wish we were gifted differently. We wish we were gifted like somebody else, and we wish we were gifted with a different measure than what we have. But God has gifted you exactly the way he wanted to gift you for the very reasons that you can contribute to the body of Christ. Now, the reason that you've been gifted is for God. And the reason you've been gifted is to serve the body of Christ. And all of us have been gifted in unique ways. Now, there's a lot of ways you can discover what your gifts are. You can go online and there'll be myriads of tools where you can take your spiritual gifts assessment. You could talk to one of our pastors on staff, perhaps Pastor Don, and you could ask him, hey, what could I do? How would I learn what my gift is? And those are fairly helpful and they can somewhat be accurate, but I've found over the years, mine change all the time, and depending on how they ask the questions, it comes out different. Do you know the best way to discover your spiritual gift? Get in the body of Christ and people will tell you about where you're gifted. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ when I was 18, one of the first things I did was I went and told every single person that I knew that I had become a believer. Why wouldn't I? I mean, I was so excited about it. And I didn't know how to share the gospel because I didn't really know anything about the Bible other than the passages I memorized. So I remember even talking to my sister on my bed when I was like 18 and she was telling me about this camp. She said, you're different. What happened? And I told her, I'm like, I don't know. But there's Jesus in my life and I know he's not in your life. And she's like, well, how do I get that? And I'm like, well, you got to go to camp with me next year to get it. So I took her to camp and she met Jesus, right? So I didn't know how to explain anything, but people began to tell me, hey, you're kind of an evangelist. And I'm like, I don't know what that is. It means you like to tell people about Jesus. I'm like, shouldn't we all? Yeah, but you like do it all the time. It's just natural to you to tell people about Jesus. I'm like, okay. And then as I journeyed on with Christ, I remember I would do teaching and I was always scared to get up in front and teach because I always felt like, and still to this day, like I don't know enough to teach. I always feel that way. And I was teaching one summer up in Minnesota to this high school group and all these kids kept coming in every single week with their adult leaders. And at the end of the week, I'm telling you, it was like every single week in a row. Like I would pray at the beginning of the week, like, Lord, help me get through this because I know I'm not a teacher, but just help me get this material out there. And at the end of every week, inevitably, two or three people would come up and be like, man, you're such a good teacher. And I would say, I'm not a teacher, trust me. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't even know the Bible very well yet. And no, you're really good at it, I understand. And over time, the body of Christ began to affirm that gifting in me. So even when I was doing evangelism and watching people come to Christ, there was a year where my home church invited me to come teach on Wednesday nights. And they were doing a walk through the Old Testament. They wanted me to teach through every book in the Old Testament kind of through 25 weeks, 66 books in 25 weeks. And I said, okay, I'll try. And I'm like, but I'm not a teacher. And so I remember studying through the Old Testament and so many people would affirm that. And I remember going home after Wednesday nights and I would tell Kim, you know what? It's really weird. I'm like enjoying this. I like normally I like being around non-believing people that don't get it. And I love all that, but I'm really enjoying being around all these Christian people and teaching the Bible. It's so weird. Why would I like that? Because God had built that gifting in me. And the more you get around the body of Christ, even the things that you think you may not be good at, people will affirm in you. Some of you have incredible gifts. Some of you know how to encourage. I mean, you just encourage. You don't think it's a big deal, but it is to the people that receive your encouragement. Some of you have great compassion. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I've told you this story before, but when I was in Dallas, what I would do in order to discover what people's gifts were is I would make them serve in my cafe on Thursday nights when we met for a youth group. So no matter who they were, if they were like, I don't really want to be in youth group, I'm like, that's great, just come serve in our cafe. Or if they were like the kind of people like, can't wait to get in there, I have a degree, I'm going to come in and meet with kids. I'm like, yeah, you're going to serve in our cafe, right? And I would make them serve in our cafe. And it was really interesting because here was their assignment. Just serve food to the kids. That's it. You know what? Some people couldn't even stay behind the counter. All they did was leap out and they wanted to be with kids. And some of them had a specific love for the kids that came that were out in the parking lot smoking before a youth group. And they would come to me with tears in their eyes like, these kids don't even know Christ. How can I get in touch with them and show love to them? And how can I welcome them into their body? Why? Because I have a gift of compassion and evangelism. And then other people, there'll be some gal that would inevitably come up to me and she'd be like, hey, I met this girl tonight and we were talking for like an hour and I really think she's almost suicidal and depressed. Could I get her number and call her? I just want to walk alongside of her. Like, yeah, absolutely, you can do that. Somebody would thank me at the end of it, like, Jeff, I don't even know what I'm doing here, but thanks for letting me stack the chairs and sweep the floor. It was awesome seeing what God is doing among everybody. Got the gift of helps, right? And then, of course, in my ministry, what was really helpful is when somebody would come up and be like, have you taken a look back behind the counter and seen how unorganized that thing is? Is there any way that we could, like, get some, you know, crates or pots or, you know, kind of organize it? Sure, gift of administration. You know, all these things were going on, and I could tell what was bubbling inside of them. Do you know why we like small groups at Harvest? Do you know why we like getting you in community? Because in community, other people start seeing your gift even before you do. Do we know why we like you to serve at Harvest? Because when you begin to serve at Harvest, you begin to grow in your gifting. Now, most people will say, well, I'm not ready to serve yet until I know exactly what my gifting is. If you wait, you'll meet Jesus first, okay? When you begin to serve, you're not making a lifetime commitment. You are starting something. And if you are energized by it, you're probably gifted in it. And if you're not energized by it, there's probably a better place for you to serve. Like even within our children's ministry, I know I could find some places where I feel like I could serve and I would do very well. I think there are other places within our Harvest Kids ministry that if I tried to serve, I would pull out more hair than has already fallen out of my head, right? It's just how we're gifted. And some of us need to get more involved. Now, can I just affirm our church? I saw statistics this week because I wanted to see them. In our church, on our Inglewood campus, 38% of people that attend here are our members are serving somewhere. 38%, okay? In our Broomfield campus, 36% of our people are serving. Now, that may not sound like a lot, but in most churches, there's usually like 4 people that serve, okay? Or 10% of people that serve. So for those of you who are serving, I just celebrate you. Okay? This is also a chance to say, did you know there's room for more? Okay? And this is not, you better help and you have to serve Harvest and if you don't, we're mad at you. No, no, no. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your gifting because serving, you serve alongside other people and God can begin to use that. And there's ways that you can get involved very easy. Can I just say this? Every time I sit in that seat and every service and I watch us take the offering and I watch us pass out the elements, I'm like going crazy because I'm like, we're always 6 to 10 ushers shy, always. And men, you're already here. You're already in the service. Most of you have the ability to walk and grab something. You could be a huge help to us by praying for our service and serving on that team. Others of you are great relationally. You could be a greeter. Others of you can help out in our coffee shop. I mean, there's all sorts of ways to get involved. And for some of you that have a heart for discipleship, there's ways through small groups to grow into a coach and a small group leader and different ways to serve. But God's brought you here. He's arranged all the parts of the body just the way he wanted. So when I look out at our church, I know this. Everybody here that's trusted Christ, that's coming here, that God has brought here, has a way to serve the body. There's a way to get involved. And we want you to get involved. And the more you get involved and the more you discover your gift, the more energizing it will be for you. You can ask my wife. I mean, we go on vacation. Vacations are okay for me. I mean, I like downtime, but I get itchy. I get antsy. I'd rather be preaching every week. I'd rather use my gift because when I'm using my gift, I get more and more excited. And it's always been that way. Another way to think about your gifting is this. What happens when you read the word? What happens when you read the word? You ever said something like this about church? How come the church doesn't have fill in the blank? Now be careful when you say that, okay? Because sometimes the things that frustrate you the most or anger you the most or sadden you the most and you look at the body of Christ like nobody's doing this, it's because you are the one who's been gifted to do it. Did you know that? Because I don't mind people that come up and say, hey, how come there's not this? If I can return and say, what are you willing to do to make it happen? But when people come up and say, we don't have this, but it's your job as a pastor to do it, and if you don't do it, I'm mad. Well, that doesn't help the body, right? I mean, it's the same thing if the foot said to the hand, you never put any weight on yourself all day long. I'm holding everybody here. Or if the hand complained to the foot, I do all the grabbing, I eat all the meals while you just sit there. I mean, you can't argue about who's doing what. And can I tell you something else about your gifting? However you're gifted, God will resource you through your gifting to do what he's called you to do. And usually how he's resourcing you to do your gifting frustrates you, because if you look around, you say, well, other people aren't giving like I'm giving. They're not serving like I'm serving. I mean, it'd be like if I said, you guys don't spend as much time in the word and preach as much as I do during the week. What's wrong with you? Don't expect you to, right? People that have resources and means to give to the church, a lot of times those will be people like, well, why should I be the one that gives the lion's share of the money? Answer, because you have it, right? Why should I be the one down with the kids doing all this? Because you're good at it. Why should I be the one that's, you know, just here doing nothing that nobody recognizes? Because that's how God's gifted you, and you're good at it. And that's what God wants for you. Find out where you're gifted, and the more you learn, you just start doing stuff, and then things begin to happen. And you won't land it on time one. I mean, think about it like a bullseye. You're not going to shoot a bullseye on the first time. You're not going to say, this is where I'm going to serve. I got it figured out now. Because chances are, it's going to morph and change and do different things. Just get in the game. You're on his kingdom field. You're part of the body. Now, can I just say this? While I'm excited about 38% of our people serving, let me ask you this about your own body. If you woke up tomorrow and only 38% of it were working, how would you feel? Do you know why we don't get the work done in the world? It's not because God is unable. It's because God's chosen to work through his body. And if over 60% of his body is not functioning correctly, Jesus can't get his work done. So understand this. Even if you say, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm not that big of a deal. You make a difference. Can I tell you how? When I was in sixth grade, the day before I was supposed to go to basketball camp, I was on vacation and we were at the water slide, and I was running up the ramp to get to the water slide, and I stubbed my toe. The fourth toe on my left foot is what I stubbed. Went to the doctor, I broke the fourth toe on my left foot. I didn't even ever pay attention to the fourth toe on my left foot until that day. But I wasn't able to go to basketball camp. And back in the day when I was in sixth grade, they didn't have these cool like robo boots. What they had was a wooden shoe with green canvas and brown eyelets and shoelaces. So you look like a clown. And I had to wear that. And everywhere I went, I had to walk like this. I thought about the fourth toe on my left foot all the time, because I couldn't walk without it. And I couldn't do anything without it, right? That's exactly what it's like in the body of Christ. You may not think what you're doing is important, but if God gifted you for it, it's certainly important. And that's what he's talking about here. And by the way, the more anonymous you are, perhaps the more important you are to the body. Notice what he goes on to say. Not only is there one body, and not only are we uniquely gifted and specifically placed, but notice this, number three, every believer in the body of Christ is of equal value. Every believer is of equal value. If you believe that, it will change your life. Because sometimes we think, well, this guy's really gifted or she's really gifted. When they came to Christ, they weren't. They were babes in Christ. They had to grow into it. Notice what Paul continues to say. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts that the body we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. Think about it like this. There's certain parts of our body that are more noticeable. My arms are way more noticeable than my kidneys. Now, I know I have kidneys because I've studied enough and I've read, and the doctor would have told me if I didn't. But here's why I know I have kidneys, because if I didn't have kidneys, I'd be dead. I need my kidneys, but they don't have the same honor as my arm. My kidneys never threw a touchdown pass. My kidneys never hit a home run, right? My kidneys have never gotten any honor. They just do their job. But I'm glad I have kidneys, because I could live without an arm, but I can't live without my kidneys, right? I can live without a foot. I can't live without my lungs, right? I can't live without a heart. I can live without my legs. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the more unnoticed ones, sometimes are more important to the body than the ones that are out there being noticed. And here's my belief, and I believe it with my whole heart. Someday in heaven, we're going to meet people that are anonymous saints that nobody even knew about in this world, that spent their time interceding for the body of Christ, which is why we're able to do what we're doing, because of their faithful service. And they're going to be honored with such incredible glory from our King that we're going to worship him for what he got done through them, even though we didn't even know him in this world. So can I just tell you this? Don't worry if nobody notices you. Only worry about the one that does. The Lord Jesus Christ sees who you are, and he sees how he gifted you, and he gave you the gifts he had. And if you want your gifting to grow, you know how to do it? Start using it more. If you don't use your gifts, they atrophy. They dry up, right? Keep using your gifts. The more that you use them, the more that you'll grow in them. But everybody's valuable. And he even goes on to talk about how our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. He said, hey, some of our parts of our body, you know, you can show off. Other parts of our body, we cover up with modesty. Same is true in the body of Christ. Some people in the body of Christ, we need to show greater and tender care for. We need to be there covering with compassion. We need to help them out. Because oftentimes in the body of Christ, however you've grown and whatever level you grow in your spiritual maturity, whatever that means, you'll expect everybody to be at your level. And it may frustrate you when people aren't. But let me tell you something. You were never there to begin with. What makes the body of Christ beautiful is no matter where you are, when you just see everybody the way God sees them and says, this person has incredible potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to see them get the opportunity to use their gift. That's what God's saying. That's what he's saying. And notice this, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now watch this. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see that? See, what makes a body powerful and shows unity is when we can celebrate God's good things together, and when somebody's suffering, we hurt with those that are suffering together. And boy, you know what? I've seen this so many times where there are people in the body of Christ that serve someone that's hurting and they love them radically and help them through a season. And then that person's kind of back up on their feet. And then that person that had been hurting has a friend who's suffering. And I'll hear them say something like, I don't have time for them right now. I'm busy with my own thing. And it just breaks my heart. Like, hello, where were you the last 2 years when everybody was pouring out mercy and grace on your life? See, if you realize that it's not just Christ in your life who's been doing a good work, but it's God's people in your life who have been serving Christ by showing you who you are, then you can begin to show the love of Christ to others. And one of the beauties is when people in the body of Christ do awesome things, we should celebrate it. There should never be any jealousy of that. Well, how come he gets that? Or how come she's got that? No, we celebrate. They're part of us. Do you know I not only celebrate what good things God does in our local assembly at Harvest Bible Chapel, but when I hear things around our city of people who are coming to Christ and growing in their faith, or a pastor who's done something, I celebrate that. They're my family. I love them, right? What about when people suffer? It breaks my heart. Heard about a pastor failing here in the last couple weeks, and I just got the news yesterday, and I was talking to my wife. It just broke my heart. Just broke my heart. I'm like, he's my brother, and he's down. He needs mercy. He doesn't need a bunch of people talking about what he did wrong. He needs mercy, right? He's part of the body. And when we begin to look at people and say, God, how can I help the body? Because it's part of me, it's a good thing. I mean, that's why marriage is such a great example of that. For those of you who are married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God sees you as one, right? Go ahead in your marriage, win the argument. Cut the other one down. How well does that work? Feel built up? Feel really good? No, it's the body. You're one. You can't hurt one another and succeed. Same is true in the body of Christ. When people are hurting, we hurt with them. We bear one another's burdens. That's why there's so many one another's in the Bible. I mean, just read through it. Romans 12 is a great place to look. Love one another. Prefer one another. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. Well, I don't got time for that. Do you know why? Because in America, we think that growing spirituality means I can watch a tape online, I can play my own worship music, and Jesus and I will figure it out. Let me just tell you this. The greatest Christian growth I've had in my life at any time over the last 25 years has always been when I'm around other believers. Always. And not just the ones I would have picked that would say, oh yeah, Jeff, you're doing great. Oh yeah, Jeff, you're doing great. It's the ones that tell me, I hear what you're saying, but I don't believe what you're saying. I see what you do, but you need to be better with your wife. I see who you are, but you need to be better with your kids. I see who you are, but you can spend more time studying God's word. People that can call me on stuff that know me, that's how I've grown. And the same is true for you. We need each other. We're all valuable. I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ were here this morning in all of his glory, in his full physical glory, and he called each person up to this platform one by one, and he showed you, bam, here's what it is. And then on the video, he showed, this is what I've destined this person to be and what they're going to accomplish for me if they would surrender their whole heart to my will. We would go, whoa, no way, for every single person, for you. See, it's only in the body of Christ. It's only because we have an enemy that tells you you're no good, you're lousy, you're not doing anything. You've never led anybody to Christ. You don't even know the Bible. You're weak, you're worthless. Look at you, you still sin. All those things are what keep us from being our best for God. But God, if God were here, he'd be like, hey, I died for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. All the sin's forgiven. Let me show you a greater way. Just submit to me. I'll do all the work through you. I'm living in and through you. You're a special part of my body, and I need you to accomplish what I want for me. Celebrate him. Now, I've given you the analogy of the puzzle. I mean, you think about a 1,000-piece puzzle for a minute. Let's say you had 999 of them. The only thing you would notice about that puzzle when you looked at it would be the one that's missing. Or if you had 4 missing, the only thing you'd notice about that puzzle is the 4 missing. You wouldn't notice the 996 that are, oh man, perfectly positioned. You'd be like, where are the 4? Where are they? Well, it's just a little piece. It's not a big deal. It is from God's perspective when he looks down from heaven. He gives an invitation to all of us who look totally different, who have been gifted in very different ways, to get involved in his service for his name's sake. So that one day when we stand before his throne, we can say, Lord, I don't know if I was much, but I tried to do the best I could with what you gave me. And think about this just for a moment. Every gift you have, every resource you have, all the time you have, and everything you are has been given to you by God for you to serve his body for his glory. Believe that? See, that's what he wants for us. He wants us to experience that. Now, this passage goes on, and we're not going to have time to get into it, but I want to read so I can get to this one spot. It says, now, you are all the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various types of tongues. Now, I'm not getting into this, but what's happening in Corinth is tongues was like the thing, and everybody's like, well, we can speak in tongues. They wanted the whole body to be a tongue. And Paul's saying what's even more important is those that go out and share the gospel and build the church. And so look for the greater gifts. But notice what he says in verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In the Greek language, there's two ways to ask a question. One, you can ask a question with a certain type of participle that always kind of denotes a negative response, and another one always denotes a positive response. This is a negative one. I mean, so when Paul's asking this question, do all do this? No. 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 Can I just tell you, if you haven't been gifted, and somebody says, well, you're not a real Christian because you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not a real Christian because you don't have the... Take it up with God. God says not everybody has every gift. Nobody has every gift. Just take the gifts you have and put them into practice. And Paul says at the end of this, and I will show you a more excellent way. And what's his more excellent way? Love. Love. Take all the gifts you have, love Jesus Christ so much that you will love every member of his body. And when you begin to love the body of Christ the way Jesus Christ loves the body of Christ, the world will know that Jesus is Lord. And the world will see the love of God in that community. And you know what the result of that is? People want to pop their head in and say, how can I be a part? And then we tell them, through the shed blood of Jesus and trusting in him alone. And that's why we exist as a community, is to exalt him and not ourselves. Amen? And this is what I want our community to be, whether we're talking here or whether we're talking to the Broomfield campus right now or our 11 o'clock service right now. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all meant to serve him in our own ways. So please, if you don't hear this as our pastor's making us serve. No. This is an opportunity for you to grow spiritually by finding a place and plugging in. And telling the Lord, hey, Lord, I'm willing to give this a try. I'm willing to give this a try. But I want to be involved because I know you've gifted me. And as we serve one another and as we love one another, God's unity just pours through. Amen? It's powerful. And that's why I believe that our best days are ahead. And that's why I believe God's going to do something completely unique and awesome through Harvest Bible Chapel in Denver, Colorado. That's why I believe that we're going to be able to reach the nations of the world, not because I'm good, not because you're good, but because our God is good. And if we'll love our God the way he is, and we'll love each other the way Jesus loves us, man, it's unbelievable what God might be able to do. Do you believe that? That's the unity God wants us to have. Amen? So what I'd like to do, normally what we do is I have the worship team come up right now and we sing a song to kind of cement that idea of unity. The only song I could think of was Kumbaya, you know? And I didn't really want to do that song this morning, to be honest with you. But I wanted to give you a visual. Because if you're all part of the same team, it's kind of like this. If you notice the redwood trees out in California, they have some of the shortest root systems. But you know how they stand tall against all the winds, as big as they are? They lock roots underneath. They recognize they're all part of this together. Do you realize? I mean, look around this room. Every person here who's trusted in Christ, we're all part of the same community. It's not just I came to church today and got my fix and I'm going home. We're all part of the body of Christ. So I wanted to give us a visual today as to what that looks like as I exit us out. I'd like everybody to stand. I'm going to invite my wife up. And what I want you to do is this. I want everybody to move towards the middle and join hands, just like my wife and I are doing. Symbolically to declare that we're all one. So just kind of move in if you're on the outsides. If you're in the Broomfield campus, you can do the same. And I want you to get a picture as to what this looks like, because this is what the body of Christ is. And when we get there, there'll be men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are all around the throne of God with all different skin colors, with all different backgrounds, coming from all different lands to worship the one true God. And we're just a small microcosm and picture of that. Amen? That's who we are. Now, in a minute when I dismiss you, I'm going to turn you over to our campus pastors. So Pastor Mark will be here coming up with just a really quick announcement, so stay put. But this is what it looks like in the body of Christ. This is how he sees us. So go from this place this morning knowing this: you are loved. Have a great weekend, everybody.